underneath the seat there and grab that Bible or look on with someone next to you. This year we're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew as he tells us about the life of Christ, all that Jesus was and said and did. You know, when I was a kid, our family went to the World's Fair. I think it was called Expo 68, 1968 in Toronto, Canada. Our family went. I didn't get to go. My little sister and I had to stay behind. We were too little, they told us. I don't know. I was 7 years old. I figured I wasn't going to get lost at the World's Fair. I stayed with my uncle and aunt, and my Uncle Don told me he was going to teach me how to swim. And he suggested that in one lesson I would learn everything there was to know about swimming. And I asked, oh, yeah, well, what was that? He said, I'm going to teach you the same way that my dad taught me to swim up on Pretty Lake here in Kendallville, Indiana. He said, we went out in the boat. He took me out to the center of the lake, threw me out of the boat, and he rowed back to shore. And on the spot, I learned to swim. I said, no thanks. I think I'll wait for official swim lessons. How many of you learned to swim by taking lessons? How many lectures did you listen to on swimming? How many of you saw a movie or a video on swimming? How many of you went down to the pool or the lake and you watched somebody else swim and so you learned to swim? How many of you honestly had to get wet, full immersion, over your head to learn how to tread water, the dog paddle, dead man's float, whatever it was? You know, Jesus taught his disciples, yes, by lectures, definitely by demonstration. He preached the gospel and he healed the sick. They heard him speak of the ministry of the kingdom. And they saw it with their own eyes. But he also, like my Uncle Don, believed in full immersion. And in Matthew 10, what you have is an opportunity for the disciples not only to have heard and seen Jesus, but to experience, like Jesus, ministry of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 10. Beginning there in verse 1, if you're with me this morning, last week we looked at Matthew 9:35, where Jesus, in following there in his itinerant ministry, teaching and healing, tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. We've got a dilemma, though. There aren't enough workers, was the word. And what we see Jesus doing is transitioning his disciples into apostles. In fact, we'll see it in the text this morning. Into someone who walked with Christ to someone who worked for Christ. And so we find in verse 1 of Matthew 10 that Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, that is demons, and to heal every disease and sickness. He authorized them to do what he himself had been doing, what they had heard and seen, now they were invited to participate in his ministry in the kingdom. Wow. You know, if we can be a permission-giving church, if we can authorize people to get involved in ministry, in my opinion, that's where it's at. Next Sunday, we will have our MinNet meeting, our ministry network meeting. We've got about a dozen different ministry teams that are going to meet after our service next door. If you're not on a team, you ought to be. I want to encourage you to pick up with one of those groups who are actively serving the Lord in different kinds of acts or works of service. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He says, okay, guys, go to it. I'm giving you permission to get involved. Full immersion. He goes on there, Matthew does, to tell us who were the teammates. And notice the change of designation from disciples to, verse 2, apostles. These are the name of the 12 apostles. Apostelos from the Greek. Apos from, stelos sent. They had walked with Christ, now they were being sent out to work for Christ. Technically, they'd be called missionaries today, as is Matt here, who was sent out by our sister church up north of us here, Lockwood, as an apostle, as a representative of that ministry locally in a faraway place. And so Matthew lists these who are familiar to us. First, Simon, who's called Peter. Technically or traditionally, he is listed first. He was probably the spokesman for the crew. He was the captain of the team. He's the rock, an apostle to the Jews, we're told. And in fact, history tells us he was executed for his testimony in 68 AD by Nero Caesar. Andrew is listed next, the brother of Peter, although it was Andrew who led Peter to Christ. You remember the story in John chapter 2, where it is Andrew who introduces his brother to Jesus. Andrew is probably the apostle that preached the most broadly in different places, we're told historically, until he was crucified in Achaia. And then he goes on to list another set of brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee in your text, but what else did Jesus call them? The sons of Boanerges. There were loud noises and explosions wherever these guys went. Thunderous men, James and John. James would be the first to be executed some 10 years after Christ's own crucifixion. It was James who was taken custody by Herod Agrippa in Jerusalem and beheaded. But John, as you know, the last survivor, so to speak, of the 12, exiled to Patmos in the 90s, where he received a revelation of Jesus Christ and wrote his final chapter of who the Savior Jesus really was. Then he goes on to list Philip and Bartholomew. These are mystery men. We really don't know much about them. There's not much recorded in extra-biblical literature about these two. Thomas, we're told, was a doubter, and yet he actually traveled the farthest. There is a church in Madras, India today called the Church of St. Thomas. And tradition tells us that this man, who had his doubts until he saw for himself the hands and feet, went the farthest to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a man. And Matthew, the tax collector, boy, we've learned quite a bit about him already, haven't we, by studying his gospel. Then he goes on to tell us about two other relatively unknowns, James and Thaddeus. Then we get to Simon the Zealot. He was a revolutionary. He was a radical right-wing conspiratist until he met the Savior. And Jesus brought him into the band. And Simon gave his life for Christ in modern-day Iran because of his testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. He was one of those missionaries. And then finally, we're told, Judas was also one of the group. He was the betrayer, wasn't he? Treasurer of the bunch. But he duped the Lord for cash. And unfortunately, history records him as exactly that. Every time he's listed by John or by Matthew, he is traditionally listed as the betrayer. What a tragedy. Could have been a great guy, could have lived a great life, and the last act is what marks him, brands him for life. Didn't have to, I believe, but we don't have clear evidence that he ultimately repented. And so it is recorded in history as the man who duped the Lord. This is Jesus's band. This is his group. This is his missionary team. These are the apostles. And he's basing everything, his missionary enterprise, not only internationally, but intergenerationally. 20 centuries depends on the faithfulness of these guys, regular, ordinary people just like you and just like me, who came in touch with an extraordinary person, the Savior. Boy, and they never recovered for it. And so Matthew tells us that Jesus takes these 12 and he immerses them in ministry. But he doesn't do so haphazardly. He gives them exact instructions as to where they're to go, what they're to say, what they're to do and not to do. In fact, he even tells them when they ought to leave. Notice the following verses there in Matthew 10. These 12, Jesus sent out, apostelos, with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. That seems a little curious to me. He limited their outreach. He says, I want you to do something very specific. I only want you to go to Jewish peoples, Jewish towns. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel was first for who? For the Jews. They get first opportunity, first dibs, and then to the rest of the world, Gentiles, which you and I are categorized this morning. It would go first. In fact, several times you'll see in the book of Acts 13, for example, Antioch, Perga, Paul is there preaching the gospel, and the Jews kick him out of the synagogue, and he says, okay, you've had your chance. I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And Luke records in Acts 13 that they received it with joy. They were waiting, ready, open arms to hear the message that Paul had brought to Antioch that day. Jesus says, I want you just to go to those towns that are Jewish. There's your instructions. Verse 7, he tells them what to say. As you go, proclaim this message. See if this rings familiar. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Have you heard that before? Who started the ball rolling in Matthew? Remember? It was John the Baptist, wasn't it, who began that message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The Bible tells us when John quit preaching, Jesus steps in and he continues in his train. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. How near? Well, you could reach out and touch the kingdom. When Jesus was on earth, it was right there in person, personalized, the King from heaven, himself, manifest who God is, how God loves us, and how we ought to live. It's the gospel, the kingdom. How close are you to the kingdom this morning, or how close is the kingdom to you? Jesus later tells us the kingdom of God doesn't appear so that you say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God ultimately is where? It's in your heart. It's within you. When the King from heaven resides there. If you've never made that decision, you need to. You need to surrender your life to him and say, Lord, I want you to be king of my life. I want you to take over the center of control, the driver's seat of my heart, and manage my life from here on out. You ever done that? We are in parenting mode here, and will be for the next, 15 more years, honey? How many is it? And we are progressively handing keys to kids. That's scary business, isn't it, parents? All right, son, you can drive. Can I drive? Yeah, I'd rather you not, but I guess, okay. Hey, slow down a little bit here, son. Watch out for that corner. You know, and from the back seat or the side seat, you're kind of managing the poor kid, aren't you? You hear that from time to time, Tim? And yet, man, how will they learn? Full immersion. You're not going to swim if you don't get wet, right? It's a dangerous business, isn't it? And so we see Jesus is handing the ministry to his disciples, and he tells them the kingdom has come. The kingdom of God, so close that you can receive him into your life and your heart. And he'll take that driver's seat if you'll give him the key and say, Lord, it's yours. It's hard for me to do, honestly. It's hard to take my hands off the wheel because I want to manage. I want to micro. I want to control. And he says, not if I'm king. From here on out every day, that'll be an exercise of faith for you to say, okay, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. The kingdom. And he says, don't just tell them, verse 8. He says, show them like I've been doing. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Notice the next line. Probably every televangelist in the country would do well to remember this. Freely you've received. How much does it cost? Well, how much did you pay? I can hear him saying to the 12, you guys have got a scholarship, full ride. Extend the same to everyone you reach out to. Minister for free. Give freely, just like you've been freely given. Then he goes on to give instructions. I love this part. The ministry that I was involved with in Argentina for a number of years, my boss there, Mario Bloisi, someone we've supported as a church for years, he often spoke about his limosnera experience. Limosnera. I've never been able to translate that word. I don't know, Flo, maybe you can help me out on that one. Or Patty or somebody, Frank. Limosnera. It was taken from Matthew 10 and Luke 10. And he, when he joined the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ in South America, was required to have a limosnera experience. It was a full immersion. It was throwing him out of the boat. And the disciples, as they went out in two by two, so likewise, the disciples in modern era, these Latin American leaders, were sent out two by two with the following instructions. Don't take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff. They were instructed to go out without anything. And they spent, I think it was 6 weeks in pairs following Jesus' instructions from that ancient day. And my boss, Mario, frequently would refer to the blessing that that was in his life, the challenge that it was to his faith, to live by faith, as well as how much weight he lost in those 6 weeks, eating maybe once a day if lucky, as they learned to pray and depend on God fully rather than on themselves. Likewise, Jesus says, and he reminds us here, the principle, the worker is worthy of his keep. You know what? Here's how you do it. He said, verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy people or person and stay at their house until you leave. I like how Luke states it. He says, look for a man of peace. A man of peace. And he says, if you find a man of peace in whatever town you're at, stick to him like glue. The man of peace. Well, I think about the years that we worked in Argentina and the multiple times that we went into areas, villages, and towns, frequently with the Jesus film, and how God would invariably disclose to us a man of peace, a worthy person, as Matthew calls him. Kim and I met, actually, at someone's house, Christina Ledesma, if you remember, little dusty burg on the foot of the Andes called Trancas. And we were a missionary team. There may have been a dozen of us or so. But it was there that she first landed in Argentina, and my eyes landed on her. And it was Christina's mom, affectionately known as the abuela, who set us up. She kept ribbing me and saying, es una muñeca, tiene que fijarse en ella. She'd tell me, she's a little doll, you better get your eyes on her. And I did. The rest is history. That man of peace. Jesus says, find somebody like that. And he says, you stay put there and minister from that place. As you enter the home, he says, extend your greeting. Extend peace. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. You know, that's a concern to me. As we do ministry and missionary work, Matt, you may see this in Tijuana. How do people interpret us as Christians? You know, in some cases, you go to somebody's house and they're relaxed and at ease. In other cases, people are quite uneasy around us as Christians. What do we do? What do we say? How do we present ourselves in such a way that it puts people at ease when you show up at their door? They're glad to see you. You know what they say, some people make others glad wherever they go. Other people make others glad whenever they go. Jesus says, you know what, let your peace, may they sense the presence of God in your presence and be at rest, at ease. That's the context where real ministry occurs. Wow. Good strategy, I would suggest, that Jesus has given us here for today in ministry and missions. Perhaps something that we could consider ourselves as we go out locally here around our church. Matthew chapter 10 and Jesus' instructions to his guys, to his disciples at the time. Why did he do it? I think when Christians lack compassion, as we saw last week, what we need to do is re-expose ourselves to the needs of others. We get too set in our own ways. We get too stuck on ourselves. And you need to rub shoulders with somebody who's got it worse than you do. And suddenly God opens your heart or begins to. And you feel like the Savior felt compassion. When we lack experience, we need exposure. We need to get involved in things. We need immersion to learn again who we are and what we're about and why we're here. How many of you went to Tijuana through the exposure and the experience, have a greater sense of compassion and confidence, commitment to the cause? Did I see any hands this morning? If you're lacking compassion or confidence, could I send you to Tijuana on the next trip? Would you consider going? And you don't have to go that far. I mentioned the prison last week, the invitation that's been extended to us to bring a group up to minister there as a way to expose ourselves, like somebody in a sense being pushed out of the boat into the water, full immersion, so that you're convinced, as were these early disciples, of the need. Just about a year ago, I was invited, or actually culminated the plan, to go to Cuba. Some of you recall the experience, neat opportunity to, for the first time in my life, be exposed to a communism in a communist country. Never been in one. It was kind of interesting how it worked out and how we were able to get in. But through that experience, through the exposure that I had with Christians locally there, pastors, and the involvement I had with these guys, two opportunities have presented themselves out of that. They invited me to come back this October for a training in Guantanamo. You've heard the word, the bay there, the local military base. Well, there's a town, Guantanamo, just right outside the base. And for the first time ever, they're taking a small group of pastors in to do a training of church planters. And they invited me to show up for that training. I said, you know what, appreciate the invite. I don't think I'll go because you don't need me there. But I tell you what, and I spoke prematurely, finance team, but I said on behalf of my church, if you need it, that the funding for that training, we'll pay for it and see that you can get 30 or 40 pastors, church planters, Cubans together to start ministries in Guantanamo. Well, you count us in and we'll do what we can. I had a pastor who said, would you come with me? And he walked me through part of the village. He says, this is where our church, in fact, I preached at his church that Sunday, and he says, this is the house that we meet in. Most Cuban churches are located in houses, kind of an underground scenario. He said, here's the house of the Buddhist temple, which I was impressed to see. There was an Eastern-type religion in Santiago, Chile. He said, here's the Santeria, it's a house of spiritism, and it had a sign there. And he showed me one other group, I don't remember which religious group, it was not Christian. And he says, you'll notice in this area, in this neighborhood, he says, there's no Christian church. Nobody knows that we exist. He said, would your church consider praying for us and helping us to found a church in this neighborhood? I'm committed to serve as the church planner, if you would. And he's kept in touch with me, and I've kind of held him at bay here. $25,000, $30,000 is what it would cost. I know, finance team, this is getting a little bit overboard here. I'm ribbing you. But that's the opportunity. When you see the need, when you're exposed to the opportunity, The question is, what can we do? What could we do? A couple of pastors and I met before we boarded the plane. Larry was with me, Larry Knapp. And we talked about the church planting option in Cuba. And I said, you know what? We oftentimes sponsor kids through Compassion. Of course, they'd never heard of Compassion International. They don't get news from the outside like we do. The only thing they know about America is the bad news, I was told. There is, I don't know how they scramble the airways, but there's very little communication outside Cuba. I said, well, there's this group called Compassion International, and they give you a card of a kid. It's a killer. I mean, it's a great strategy, because when you see that little kid in front of this little adobe hut, your heart goes out to him. And you automatically say, what can I do for this kid? Yeah, for $25 a month, we could afford to help this child. I said, what if we were to put together a card of church planters? You give me 40 guys, and you show me their picture in front of their house or their little house church. And simultaneously, I want you to show us a picture of the microenterprise, the little business that they, and that was their strategy. That's partially why I was there to see this little business or mini business that they're starting. There was a pig business, and there was an ice cream shop, and there was a bicycle taxis, you know, where these guys get these taxis and they drive people around town. And those were the kinds of business they were trying to fund, $1,500. I said, you give me 40 pictures of pastors with businesses and a little information on where in Cuba, and I'll find you 40 churches to pick up the tab to help sponsor that church planner and his microenterprise. $1,500, and we'll see if we can support and encourage ministry. How do you do that? I think you do it through total immersion. You get exposed to the need at hand. You gain experience as you interact with people, and you become convinced that you can serve, just like those early disciples. Let me finish with a warning that Jesus extends down in verse 16. Matthew 10. It's a heads up. Beware here. Watch out. It's kind of a reality check. He's reminding them, this isn't a vacation you're going on here. This is a mission trip. And in fact, ultimately, all these men would lose their lives in that vocation as missionaries. He tells them in verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Can sheep go out among wolves? What do you think? How long do you expect a flock of sheep will survive surrounded by a pack of wolves? Not long, unless they stay close to the shepherd. You'll never make it. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Here's the analogy. You got to stay connected. Without me, you can do nothing. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes. Snakes. How many of you like snakes? Aren't they shrewd? I like the word wise. A little better translation, I think. I don't know why the NIV went with shrewd here. Be wise as snakes. They're pretty savvy. They're hard to catch, aren't they? They're quick. Man, they move out and into the grass, and before you know it, they're gone in a hole. He says, you need to, if you're going to survive, you're going to have to be like a snake. But he says, as you do, be innocent as doves. You know what I think he's telling you and I? He wants us to be world savvy. You need to understand what the world is made of and what's out there and around you. But at the same time, he says, maintain your innocence. Don't get sucked into the corruption that abounds around you. You need to balance the two. Parent, you want a good credo for your kid? Boy, as parents, that's an ideal for us. We want to raise kids who are world savvy. They're wise as snakes. But we don't want them to learn through experience. We'd rather that they maintain their innocence in the process, that balance. That's a survivalist credo, not only for the early church and those first disciples, missionaries. I think it relates to you and I this morning. In terms of application, as we finish up here, let me ask you, are you lacking compassion? You get a little hard-hearted? Has it been a while? You may need a missions trip. We got to get you wet here. We need to send you into a situation where your faith is going to be stretched. Are you lacking confidence? Well, you need some experience. More so, we want to get you involved, doing something. Not just seeing or hearing, but doing as Jesus did. But watch out, be careful, there's wolves around you. You might hear them howl from time to time. You got to stay close to the shepherd, don't you? You need to be wise like a snake, but innocent like a dove. When I was in South Argentina at one time, we showed the Jesus film in the Central Plaza, this burg there, northern Argentina. And I remember the evening wasn't a great crowd, and there wasn't a lot of people who responded to the altar call or to the message. But there was a guy named Daniel, who did. And I didn't know it at the time. I may have met him in passing. I didn't remember him. Until later, I found out from Marty Pena, who went to a church there not far from the plaza, about a young guy named Daniel, who had gotten involved in their fellowship because of the Jesus film showing in the Central Plaza in Salta. He said he was a neat guy, but he had a lousy history. He'd been involved in a local gang there, so to speak, in that area. But he confessed his faith in Christ, and it was only a few Sundays later that he was baptized, Daniel. I thought, great testimony. Wasn't too long after that I was in Salta, and I ran into Mari Pena. She said, "Hey, did you hear about Daniel?" I said, "No, what's up with Daniel?" She said, "Well, he went back to the gang, to the group that he had been with, these drug addicts and hoodlums, and he shared his faith, his newfound faith in Christ with the group." She said, "You won't have a hard time recognizing. He's got a black eye, he's got broken ribs, he's on crutches, they broke his leg. But he shared his faith." One too long later, and I ran into Mari Pena there in Salta some months afterwards, and she said, "Hey, did you hear about Daniel?" I said, "No, what's up with Daniel?" She said, "Well, he's kind of risen to the top in our youth group, and he's become a leader there. He's so excited about his faith, and he started a new thing. He's taken our kids down to just off the Central Plaza, what they call the Peatonal, the walking street. This is Market Street with no cars. And he said, I don't know, Friday or Saturday nights, they go out there and they play music and sing, and as they gather a crowd, they share their faith in Christ." Thanks to Daniel. I said, "Wow, that's outstanding. Praise the Lord." Wasn't too long after that I ran into Marty Pena somewhere else. And she said, "Hey, did you hear about Daniel?" I said, "No, what's up with Daniel?" Could hardly wait. She said, "Well, they got word of a town over the Andes Ridge with no church in it. The pastor shared the need and the opportunity. And Daniel was the first on his feet that Sunday that said, 'I'll go.' And so they recruited a team from our church, and they went over the ridge on foot, and they made it to this town, and they took the gospel. And now we have what they call an annex of our church." I forget the name of the burg, up over the Andes Ridge there. Thanks to Daniel. Wasn't too long after that I ran into Mari Pena. I said, "Don't tell me. What's up with Daniel?" She said, "Well, it's kind of neat." She said, "There was a missionary who came from Paraguay. And he was telling us about an Indian tribe one Sunday night in our service in the jungles of Paraguay across the Pico Majo River. And Daniel was on his feet. And it wasn't long after that he and a team of people left our church in Salta. They crossed the Pico Majo River into Paraguay. And he's sharing the gospel with this, I don't know if it was the Chirotes or one of the tribes there in Paraguay, thanks to Daniel." You know, I haven't seen Mari Pena since. It was the last time I saw her. But every now and then I wonder, where's Daniel? What a guy. He got thrown out of the boat, didn't he? What a raw deal. But he learned to swim. Because of what God did in his life, he never forgot it. And he turned around somebody just like you and somebody just like me and said, Lord, not much, like those early 12. But if you could use me, I'm yours. I don't know, next time I go to Argentina, I'm going to look up Marty Pena. In fact, I doubt whether I'll need to, because probably somebody else will say, well, you probably remember Daniel, don't you? What a servant. But what a savior. If you'd bow your head with me this morning as we finish up. Jesus' invitation to Matthew is yours as well this morning. Follow me. But his concern was that his followers would become leaders, that men who walked with him would end up working for him, servants, workers in the kingdom, because as then is now, the harvest is so plentiful. We just don't have enough workers. I want to invite you this morning, if you have never done so, to pledge by God's grace and with his help, yourself to his service. If you're a follower of Jesus, outstanding. Praise the Lord. If you're a worker for Jesus, boy, even better. There's so much to do. If you lack compassion, if you're short on confidence, as all of us are from time to time, total immersion. You need an experience. I think God wants to give you an opportunity. Step out of your comfort zone. Get involved. You don't have to go on a missions trip. There's a ministry or mission right at your doorstep. But you need to learn to see as Jesus sees. You need to feel like he feels. You need to pray, as we said last Sunday, as Jesus prays, so that you can do as Jesus did. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather here. Praise you for your mercy and grace. It is replete for every one of us. But from your word and from Matt's testimony, we are reminded of the needs around us, people who aren't in church this morning and could be if someone like us would reach out and extend an invitation. And so I pray for myself, I pray for this congregation, I pray for your church and our community, I pray for the people of God across America, I pray for the world. The prayer of Jesus Christ, raise up workers. Lord, increase our compassion and our confidence, expose us to needs, give us experiences like those early missionaries. And we know the wolves are plentiful, they're out there. But we know you, the good shepherd, want to stay close. Make us as wise as snakes, but also as innocent as doves. And we ask that so that your kingdom would come near for many more, just as it has for us. It's our prayer this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I'm going to, this morning, for time's sake, make a swap there. I want to have you guys first in line, if we could, for food. So I'm going to hold your song, and we'll get you back up here on the stage in about an hour. So if you would make your way to the smell, just follow your nose. Little business at hand before you go. Listen up, Horseshoe Men, where is Gary? You got your sign-up sheet? Okay, you want to head out to the lobby there, Gary? Look for Gary with the white shirt. He needs a couple of hands on deck setting up the stakes. Some of you can do that for Gary. And Horseshoers, you're going to be following suit as well as the kids. If you need to use the bathroom, we've got a men's and a women's out in the hall there. There are tables set up outside. If you'd like to eat out, thank the Lord for a beautiful day. We want to invite you to do that. Again, as I suggested, there's a basket in the hall if you want to contribute to the Wasippi Bluegrass group, and we'll join them here in about 45 minutes or an hour for a second set of music, another half hour or so. So let me pray for the meal. Let's praise God for this day. Your assignment as you leave, as I said at the front end, is to meet somebody. Introduce yourself to somebody. Tell them your name and get to know a new friend. Lord, again, we thank you for this day. We ask you to bless what follows now, the fellowship that we have and that we'll enjoy around good food. The food is just more evidence of your mercy and grace towards us. You've provided one more day for our needs, and we're thankful. And we praise you for that. Thank you for Dale. I thank you for Tyler, who've labored on the pig. And we ask that you'd bless them for roasting it for us, as well as all those who've provided food for us to enjoy. Encourage our hearts as we leave this place and as we gather now in fellowship. Bless this afternoon. Make it a great blessing for each one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you're dismissed. God bless you. We'll see you out there and back here in about an hour.